I'm live. I'm live. Hey, how's everybody doing? I tell you what, we're having a great time, man, at Hungry Hearts. For those of you on to get the weekly messages, I just want to say you have missed some of the best worship all year when you weren't here today. Be there or be square, baby, because we have a good time at Hungry Hearts. You know, today's message is the parable of the wedding feast. And, you know, I've been living by the Torah a long time now. I came into Torah Observant Church in March of 1986. And I've seen a lot of folks come and I've seen a lot of folks go. And we always agonize over people. What makes them stay? What makes them go? Well, was it that one time I made the little silly comment? Or was it the time I got goofy up here at the podium? Or was it something somebody said? Or maybe the coffee wasn't right? You know, we always agonize over physical things, human things, of what makes people stay and what makes people go. Can you keep yourself in a place that walks by God's commandments? That's what you have to ask yourself. Can you keep yourself in a place that walks by the commandments of the living God? You know, a lot of people talk the talk, but not everybody's willing to walk the walk. You know, we gave 10 words, not 9. I mean, I never get watching Zola 11. We keep the 9. Hold on, I don't remember him giving 9. I remember him giving 10, but somehow people like to kind of edit that version. We're living by the unedited version. I mean, if y'all have read abridged books, you know, the abridged version. This is the unabridged version of what God is saying to do, because we're going to live by all 10 commandments and we're going to live by the Torah. You know, it's not about the commandments that we like. You know, nobody has a problem keeping the commandments that we like. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I'll challenge people on a commandment that I know everybody agrees has to be kept, right? At least gets on me up for this all the time. You know, you shouldn't use that one. Well, you know, look, I use it because everybody universally agrees that it's wrong, even if they're doing it. They still say it's wrong. But you know, when you come to a commandment like the Shabbat, a lot of people are like, well, I don't know about that one. Well, why not? You knew about all the others. Amen. Ain't nobody saying it's okay to lie. It's all giving it the same shot. It's all part of the same package. What did James say? If you break one, you broke them. Oh man, here we get that math again, that all or nothing. So, it's when God confronts us with that one commandment we don't like. Now, you know, every one of us, as we read through the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, we read His rules for how to carry your flesh. And that's really how we need to look at it. You know, we look at it as that old law, or it's this or that. Look, these are the rules for how to handle flesh on planet Earth. Now, you don't have to follow the rules. I mean, you got free will. God ain't going to strike you with lightning the first time you don't do it. Amen? I don't have to follow the rules for how to care for my car either. But if I want it to last, I want it to get me where I want to go when I want to go there, then I guess I'd better follow the rules for caring for my car. Amen? I mean, you know, some people say, well, you know, I don't want to do that. Well, I mean, we could all go to the gas station this afternoon and say, you know, I don't want to put gas in this car. I'm going to put diesel in this car. You know, I just don't like gasoline. That diesel's better. I like diesel. You won't drive very far. I know somebody did it by accident one time. I think you get 500 feet and that's it. They couldn't hardly get the thing running again. They had to pull the gas tank, pull the fuel system, flush it all, steam clean it all, flush it out, and they still couldn't hardly get it to run when they put gas back in it. Okay, so you don't have to run gasoline in your car, but you don't have to drive it either. You know what I'm saying? You know, we talk about the spark plugs for all the Holy Ghost baptized folks. You know, the fire in order of your spark plugs. So somebody, I don't like the way those wires are. I'm going to change these wires up. I don't like the way they look. I'm just going to make it the way I want it to go. You won't be driving off of there. You know, the mechanics get real smarty about that too, because one time I changed my plug wires, but I thought it's only 4 cylinders. Oh, you can't mess this up. Yeah, they'll go back in the same place. I like to never got my Volkswagen running again. You hear me? I like to never got it running. And the mechanic had a lot of really smart aleck things to say about me, about why I didn't map it out and why I didn't pay attention and why do we need to help you? Matter of fact, the first 2 times he told me wrong just to mess me around because I was not being smart about it, right? Well, you don't have to have church in the firing order of when God's going to fire the Holy Ghost on the 7th day. You can come on Wednesday if you like. But I'm telling you, the power is not as strong on Wednesday as it is on Saturday, because that's when the firing order of the Holy Ghost is. Okay? So we don't have to walk by His laws and commandments if we don't want to, because He gave you free moral agency. He wants you to do it of your own free will and volition, not because He's beating you in the head, you've got to do it this way. But that doesn't mean you're going to get the blessing, because all blessings are time and place specific. If you ain't at the right time, at the right place, then the blessing ain't going to be there. The blessing for you is waiting at a specific time and location. If you want it, you'll show up for it. Amen? Come on now. I mean, that's just the way it is with everything in life. So it's not about the commandments that you like to keep. It's about that commandment that you come across that's like, oh, Lord, did you have to put that one in there? Everything was going good, man. I'm reading along and I'm loving this and I'm meeting it. And I could just live by every word except that. Why'd you put that one in there? Every one of us has got a hold back like that. He did it that way on purpose. You know, we're going to finally get in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be talking about some stuff. And He's going to say, well, I had to put that in there just for you, because I knew that'd be your one point. Because you see, the thing is, what He needs out of you is willing obedience. And every one of us has to come to a place where, man, my flesh doesn't want to do that. My mind doesn't like it that way. No. Every one of us has got to hit that little bull up on the Lord point so that we will bow to Him. See, we like to overlook that part because it's not the pleasant part. But that's the most important part. Now, you know, it's when the Holy Ghost convicts you of your need to change of something and you decide you want to run back to your comfort zone. Come on now. I mean, you see, every one of us is going to have to run up to that place where the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You've got to bend to Yod Heh Vav Heh on this, and you go, I want to go back to my comfort zone. I really don't like that. And instead, you have to summon it up in yourself to say, you know what? I like my comfort zone, but thank you. I'm going to bow to Him. I'm going to bow to Him. And when you come to that place, then you find out that there's all of this Holy Spirit help to go forward from where you were. But until you make that decision, it's just going to be one attack after another from the devil. That's spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare so often is not yelling at demons and blowing the shofar. So much of spiritual warfare takes place right behind the eyes. Come on now, come on. This is a man that's overcome a lot of stuff. Matter of fact, I'm on the verge of overcoming another big one in my life, and I'm real happy about it. But I mean, hey, look, a lot of y'all come out of churches where the pastor man is the representative of God. And I'm just a normal human being like every one of you, struggling with my own sins, the same as every one of you are struggling with yours. And hey, guess what? The pastor man doesn't have a perfect life. For those of y'all been around here a while, I don't have to explain anymore. But hey, I'm just like everybody else. I've got to read the Bible and conform my life to His image. Look, He's not going to conform to me. He tells me He loves me all the time. And I'm sure I hope He tells you the same thing. But He's not going to conform to me. I'm going to conform to Him. You see, and so as we come to things in the Word where it's not what we want to do, then we have to realize, hey, I'm the one that's got to change here. We were talking about last night, somebody who doesn't change, and Coleman goes, yeah, I know one who's unchangeable. Praise God He's unchangeable. But we got to change to meet Him, not the other way around. Okay, spiritual warfare. I want to get this right. Do you fight through your feelings to keep God's laws, or do you run away to your comfort zone? That's spiritual warfare. That's the whole essence of it. You see, it's not so much yelling at the demons. It's what the demons are trying to get you to do contrary to God's law. And when you give into that, then you just gave them power over your life. And then stuff like the car breaks down or things go wrong on the job or health problems come. You see, these things come as a result of backing off of what God wants you to do. Now, for instance, say you get convicted over tithing and you're having a real problem with it. Hey, come on. Every one of us has. I mean, you know, I don't care who you are. You had trouble with tithing at one point or another. When you're sitting there grueling over whether or not you're going to make this change, the devil brings car repairs, job troubles, maybe unemployment, every possible thing to make sure that you don't make the tithe check. Come on. Come on now. Some of us have been through this. We know. I mean, I went through bankruptcy and foreclosure. I mean, come on now. When you summon up the courage to say, I don't give a put your favorite expletive in here, what happens to me? I am going to obey my God. Then the help of heaven comes in to bail you out. Maybe not. Maybe you're going through the foreclosure anyway. I had to. But the help from that point on is going to start getting things right. Now, will you be tested over several of these first? Of course. Why? Why are you be tested? Because you were disobedient for a long time. And the Lord just got to make sure you're willing to do it now. And the same thing for the Sabbath. You're going to go through the same thing with the Sabbath until you finally say, look, this is Shabbat. I've got permanent, written, legal permission to have it off. And by God, my God, I am not breaking it. I am coming on to church. I am going to get in the presence of worship. Y'all can do what you want the rest with the rest of my life while I'm gone, because I'm going to worship my God. When you come to that place, then the power of heaven comes in to help you out. And it's the same way for the Feast of Tabernacles. I know a lot of people that have been told point blank, you go to that feast and your job is gone when you get back. And I know a lot of folks that when they got back, their job was really gone. But you know what? You got to make up your mind. Not only am I going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to go and I'm going to rejoice for 8 days while I'm there. I'm not going to be moping, oh, I'm going to lose my job when I get home, man. Hey, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to have the time of my life. I'm going to find something else when I get back. Because the God that got me that one is the God that can bring me the next one when I get home. Some people leave because of personality conflicts. What did Jesus say? Do you love me more than these? You see, it's not about the people sitting around you. It's about Him. You see, you can't stay in here if it's not about Him. I wished we could keep you. It's impossible to hold people in this body if it's not all about Him. I wish I could tell you different, but it's not. This is the way it is. Jesus has to come first in your life. Coming in the house of God has got to be because you have an interpersonal connection with Him through the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God that comes in the hall. Once you can get attached to that, you're here. No one's going to throw you out. You have to come to that place, because until you make that interpersonal connection with Yeshua Messiah in this hall, you're just going to be tenuous. So we ask you, do you love me more than these? Because you know what? Offenses do come. I wish I could stop them, but I can't. I've been in church 22 years and I've watched a lot of people get offended over a lot of different things. Do you love Him more than these? Oh, see, that changes the whole perspective. You see, all the personality conflicts, all of the little problems between brethren, all the little discords, all the little breakups in fellowships and friendships, all will be removed in the kingdom of God. None of those will exist there. God's going to fix all that. But are you going to mess up your connection with Him because of those? And the obedience of your walk because of those? See, that's where the rubber hits the road. Jesus told us to resolve personality conflicts. To resolve them. What do you say? Go to your brother. Make it right. Don't let it fester and go. You know what people, and I've been guilty of this too, people think, oh, this person's got a problem with me, this and that and yonder, and then you have all of this satanic oppression about going to that person, when really the other person's starting to get an idea, maybe you don't have a problem, you don't like them and wishes the problem was resolved. And when you finally summon the courage to break down the demonic attack to keep you from going to that person, you usually find, and 9 times out of 10, the other person is thrilled to resolve whatever conflict it is, make up so that there's harmony and unity. Now, you will every now and then find that one hard case, but they're usually on the way out because they ain't got a connection with Jesus. And by that time, you know, they've already made up their mind. They're out of there anyway. So, you know, when you find the hard case, it ain't going to be a big deal because you'll get all the conviction, I mean, the confirmation you need in your spirit that this was over anyway and it wasn't you to start with. Amen? So it's just go. Just go and take care of it. It's usually easy. It's not usually hard. People leave over doctrine. If it's in the Bible, why is it a problem? See, that's the part I haven't got over yet. If it's in the Bible, why is it a problem? I mean, you know, why aren't we yielding to Him? You know, when we first got saved in the church, I mean, this is the way it was back in the church we were in. If they showed you something from the Bible, they expected an immediate, yes, sir, it's done. Not a, well, I'm going to agonize over it for the next 6 months, and we'll see roundabout if maybe. No, when they showed you from the Bible, they expected submission to the Word of God. Not submission to them, but submission to the Word of God. Because, you see, it's not the one who hears the Word who's justified before God. It's the one who does the Word. Who's justified before God. So, now look, We're not that hard-hearted in here. We realize that just because we show you that it doesn't always connect between the synapses yet, we give you all the time you need to kind of work it out in your mind. I mean, come on now. Come on. But if it's in the Word, why do we have a problem with it? You know what I'm saying? If it's in the Word. Now, I'm not talking about a spurious verse that's kind of a doesn't make sense, it's been mistranslated, and that's all you got. I'm talking about when we can show you 3-4 verses in there, this is what God said to do, man, that should be established, right? 2 or 3 witnesses in the Bible. I mean, you know, I'm talking about in context, plain straight. I'm not talking about something weird. Because somebody brought me a verse about the moon sometime and said that meant the month started at the full moon. And I mean, that verse was so obscure. I'm like, how can you even make any sense out of that? See, some people take something really weird in the Bible or confused and they'll make a federal case out of some doctrine when that ain't in there. But I'm talking about stuff that's straight. You know, if I show you where it says the seventh day is the Sabbath and it's there a bunch of times, that ought to just resolve the conflict. Amen. You know, and it says keep the seventh day holy. Then, you know, that ought to resolve the conflict that it needs to be kept holy because it's in there how many times? You know, old and new. People leave over music. Music demons are bad. But you know what? We have people leave over music when we used hymns. Amen? I mean, you know, it wasn't like this because we got rock and roll music. Some people left over the hymns we used. Of course, there were times I almost left over the hymns we used. You know, but what's not to like about the presence of God in the hall? I don't know about you, but that's what I live for this. I live to be able to come in the hall and just feel the presence of my God, see things in the Spirit of God. I got to see some stuff today on the floor in the Spirit of God. It's awesome. I love it when that happens. And I love hearing His voice and I love hearing Him talk to me. Not just me pouring out my love and worship to Him, but I love hearing His words to me. So I don't know what's not to like about worship. I mean, maybe it takes you a little while to get used to it when you come in. But, I mean, you know, hey, I mean, it's the presence of God. Some people have leftover demonstration of the Spirit's power. I just don't get that one. You know, it's such a struggle for me to break through from where I left devoid of any move of the Spirit's power to where there is a demonstration of the power. It was such a struggle personally, mentally, emotionally, to get to this level. I just don't understand what's not to like. When there's a demonstration of the Spirit's power, it shows God truly is among us and that He really is moving, and it's a confirmation of the Word that's spoken. To me, I mean, it's just, wow, what's not to like about God showing up and doing stuff in church? We need focus in these last days. We need to focus on who we are and what our purpose is. Because it's very, very important. We have had word after word from the prophets in the house that the return of the Lord is imminent. Now look, with a God who 1,000 years is a day, imminent might be 5 or 10 years, okay? You know what I'm saying? I'm not telling you to go out and sell all your stuff and pack your belongings up and stuff like that. What I'm telling you, you know, I say it all the time, I'm a bookkeeper by trade. Plan your finance and your business like you're going to be here through the end of your natural life. Plan your spiritual life like we're out of here this afternoon. Amen. Hey, think about that. Plan your finance like you're going to be here through the end of your natural life and dispense your estate to your heirs. But plan your spiritual life like we're out of here today. Amen. Let's go to Luke and get into Word. Because Jesus has a lot to say. Now, we're in Luke because of certain parts of the passage here. There's a parallel passage in Matthew about the wedding. And so here it's called the Great Banquet in Luke 14. But in Matthew, I think it's 22, it's called the Wedding Supper. The Wedding Banquet, the Wedding Feast. And I want you to look at it from that aspect. Wedding Feast. Amen? But we're going to look at Luke because he makes a point in here that I wanted to bring home. Luke 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This is the wedding feast. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." Actually, in Matthew, it renders it king. The great king is preparing a wedding supper for his son. Okay, that part from Matthew we got to keep in your mind. At that time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. And look at the trifling, lame excuses these people make. First, the first one said, I just have bought a field. I must go and see it. Now, who buys a field without looking at it in the first place? You know what I'm saying? I have never bought a piece of property I didn't want before I decided to buy it. Come on now. And look at this lame, trifling excuse. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go out and plow with them. What? You're not going to come to the wedding banquet of the great king for his son because you're going to go plow with oxen? What is up with these people? Still another, that's enough to give you Tourette's. You know what I'm saying? That's enough to give you Tourette syndrome right there. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Well, that's a legitimate excuse. That's honeymoon time. We got some more important business than your wedding. We got to finish up ours. That one I get, okay? The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of his house became angry at the Tourette's thing, right? Even God gets Tourette's. You blow him off that one last time, and he gets angry. Now, come on now. The Lord is very, very, very patient. He'll work with us a very long time. But when the call goes out to the wedding banquet, you better not be trifling. You better not be making these lame excuses. You better be getting right, oh yeah, I want it, I want it, I want it. He becomes angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, your order has been done, but there's still more room. Then the master told his servants, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. That's a heavy word. That's a very heavy word. And you know what? That parable applies to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is the celebration of the wedding of the Lamb and the church. And too many people, when they get their invitation, make excuses just like that and don't come. You know, there are things we do on earth. There are things we do with our flesh on earth that have profound implication far beyond anything we're thinking in the spirit. And there's too many times we blow God off because we don't know, we don't care, we don't understand. But when He comes to you with the invitation and you blow Him off that one last time, you aren't coming in. Now look, I don't know about y'all. The wedding of the Lamb to His bride is not something I want to be a spectator at. I don't want to be in the stands watching the bride marry Yeshua. I want to be at the table drinking the cup when He passes it. Amen? I don't want to be a spectator there. You know, I've watched a lot of football games. I love to watch football games. Come on, guys. Help me out here. I've never been coordinated enough or skilled enough or athletic enough to ever play. I can't run, I can't throw, and I can't catch. That means ball is out. But I love watching other people play. And I get a lot of enjoyment watching football teams play football. Love it. Come on, guys. Help me out here. I don't want to watch the wedding of the Lamb from the stands cheering folks on as they take the cup and drink the wine with Him new in the kingdom. I want to be at the table. Come on, y'all. I don't want to be a spectator then. So when He talks about things in the natural that I can do to make sure I'm going to be there, I want to make sure I'm listening up and I'm paying attention and I'm following along with the Word. Our God, our Father, is going to have a great banquet. Matthew calls it the wedding feast. Will you be there? The sons of the kingdom declined to go over the most pitiful, lame, and trifling excuses. Will you give Him excuses? Or are you, man, I'm all in. I am all in. Do you have too many things to do to Him to come to Him on His time? You see, He's not going to give you a choice about time. He's not going to give you a choice about place. He's going to give you a choice about willingness to go. Are you too busy for God? See, a lot of folks are too busy for God. They don't want to make the time holy that God makes holy. You see, you can't make time holy. You know, keeping time holy is like keeping water hot. It either has to start out. You can't keep cold water hot. You got to have hot water to keep it hot. Right? You got to get it hot first. But here's the point about holy. None of us has holy that we can make time holy. Our only choice is whether we're going to do holy activity on holy time or we're going to treat it like common time. So your choice is not how to get the time holy, because He's already made the time holy. Your choice is whether or not you're going to be holy in that time or whether you're going to be common in that time. Now, that's some heavy word right there. Now, you get a concordance out, there's a lot of things you can look up on that. God has already set the appointed times. It is not going to be up for us to say, well, you know, we're going to have an appointed time with God. He's already set those. They're called the Moed in Hebrew, or the holy days. He's already set the appointed times. Our choice then is not whether or not we're going to have appointed times with God. Our choice is whether or not we're going to be there on appointed times with God. Was Pentecost good? It's an appointed time. Now, Brother Coleman had a vision in heaven, and he saw the throne with the wheels. And God showed him when things lined up for the Moed, Holy Spirit power shot down like lightning to the earth. Now, there's a whole teaching in that, and one day I'm going to do that. It's on my list of things to do. Because, you know, first off, lightning has a little positive stringer that comes up from the earth. And when it gets to a certain place, there's a giant negative charge in the cloud that zaps down to the earth to meet it. Y'all didn't get that. Come on, y'all. You see spirit filled. We put our hands up in Holy Ghost worship, praying in tongues, reaching up to God the Father. And on the Moed, He brings down the power into earth and we get the presence in here. Come on, y'all. That's why it's so powerful on the holy days. That's why the preaching is so anointed. That's why the worship is so strong. That's why we have such a great time on holy days, is because when we put up that little stringer of positive, we love you, God, in the Holy Spirit, then He brings down the power. Come on, y'all. That happens in part on Shabbat. It's just not quite as strong as it is on Passover or Pentecost or trumpets or atonement. Then you got the Feast of Tabernacles. Will you take the appointed times? He has set the times of His visitation. Will you take them? Will you take the time of... You know, the Pharisees missed the time of their visitation. They're inside praying for the Messiah. Who are they? Noisy crowd out there making a commotion. We're in here praying for the Messiah. Quiet them people down. Did you hear your followers making a ruckus out there? We're praying for the Messiah. But they missed Him. He was out in the street. He totally went by and they missed Him. They missed the hour of their visitation because they weren't willing to do it on God's terms. They wanted to do it on their terms. They wanted a Messiah to come in on a white charger and throw the Romans out and raise up a giant mighty army. But instead He sent His servant lowly and humble on a colt, the foal of an ass, to humble Himself and be the Mashiach ben David. I'm sorry, ben Yosef, the suffering Messiah, the one who's to die. You know, they talk about two Messiahs in rabbinic Judaism right now. The one Messiah will come to die for the sins of the nation. The other Messiah will come to restore the kingdom to Israel. But they don't see it, Yeshua. And how can they? He said, God's blinded them on purpose till the last Gentile comes in, and then bingo, they're all in. Bingo, they're all in. They'd all be in now if it wasn't for us holding on and not getting out there and getting everybody on fire. Will you take the appointed times? You know, some people will only take God on their time and in their way. And if you're one of those, you're not going to have much in the way of a God. Now, He'll come around, He'll try to bring you along. But the point is that if you only want God the way you want Him and how you want Him, and He's got to do things the way you want it done, guess what? You're not going to have that much of Him. When you're willing to submit to Him, and you're willing to be submissive, and you're willing, God, I will take you on your time. I will take you in your way, and I'll take you how you want it done. Then guess what? He's there for you. You see, He's not going to bend to us. We're going to bend to Him. Whether it's Shabbat, holy days, customs, traditions, convictions, doesn't matter what it is. We're going to bend to Him. He's not going to bend to us. And every time we tell God, God, you've got to do it that way, guess what? You're done. Stick a fork in you, it's over. Till you decide to change. Well, God, guess what? It don't have to be my way after all. I want it your way, because I got to have you. Then He's in. Okay? He's not going to conform to us. Let's go to Matthew 8. We've got to take Him His way. He's not going to do it our way. Matthew 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard this, He was astonished and said to those following Him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I came out of a church that used to teach that everywhere it says weeping and gnashing of teeth, that was the lake of fire. But you know what? I read in 1 Peter that the elements melt with fervent heat. There ain't no weeping and gnashing anything. When your elements are melting, think about it for a minute. I mean, see, nobody really thought about that. They just kind of ran with it, sounded good. When the hydrocarbon molecules that make up your flesh are melting, you're not going to be weeping or gnashing. You're going to be melting. I mean, you can't have it both ways. You know what I'm saying? This refers to going in the tribulation where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, He's telling people that the sons of the kingdom were thrown out because they refused Him. When He sends you the invitation to the wedding banquet, it's not a time to say, well, I didn't want to ask off work. Well, I had something to do. Well, I didn't want to save my money up. See, because these excuses are just like the guy that bought a field and the guy that bought his oxen. He don't want to hear all that. He's throwing a feast for you, and it is the feast of the wedding. Now look, I got that by revelation in 2006 during the Feast of Tabernacles, and I had no idea how to wrap up one particular message I was working on. The Lord gave me that, and I thought it was a pretty nice little revelation. Wasn't as good as the one Dave Walters got, but hey, I didn't get that one, so... We had Brad Scott here last summer, and a Messianic church came up from out of Memphis, an independent one, and somebody was sitting right over in this pew over here to my right, and they told me that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 7-year wedding of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven. And I made sure some other friends of mine heard that thought I was crazy. When He invites you to the wedding, He's not talking about the one in the kingdom of heaven, because you're either there or you're not. See, it's too late then. The invitation is coming to you now during the Feast of Tabernacles. Are you taking it? See, when the wedding takes place in Revelation 19, you're already there or you're not. So it's not a matter of giving you an invitation then. It's already a done deal. The inviting is going on now while you're walking in a body of flesh and you still have decisions to make about whether I will or whether I won't. And so when the Feast of Tabernacles comes along and the invitation's given to you to come and celebrate before your God for 7 days, do you want it? Do you want His appointed time? Are you willing to come and deal with Him on His time and His way, the way He wants to do it? Are you going to be like these folks? Because you see, the people who refused the invitation were not allowed in later. And He brought in other folks. Amen? So if you refuse, it's not like your seat's going to be empty. Your seat is going to get filled, just not by you. I believe I read in Revelation chapter 3 where He